this evening, I'm going to share a little bit about Ruth. Janae will share a little bit about Esther. And then Zanetta is going to talk about Providence. It was a hectic morning for me. Maybe it was a hectic evening for you. I'm not sure your hectic could compare to my hectic. Reload Love has been at a trade fair in Las Vegas, and so I went out and came home late yesterday. When I came home late yesterday to do these notes, my computer blew up and it lost all my documents, and it wouldn't talk to me anymore. It wouldn't give me a taskbar, a toolbar, nothing. So that was a little bit frustrating. This morning, my mom had to get up at 4 to take a flight at 6, who's been staying with me for a few weeks, to go to Honolulu to be with my brother. So I got up super duper early with her. And I was trying to be that sweet daughter, lay on the bed and keep her company. Somewhere in all of that, she packed my phone in her carry-on. My phone is currently in Honolulu. So I was studying and digging through the house, stripping the beds for like an hour before I came here. So I barely made it this morning. And then I got in the car and my tank was on empty. There's only two people who live in our house. So you might know who's to blame. So like everything this morning just kind of went off. And what I want to tell you, if I could make it here today, you guys can make it here the rest of this semester. And, you know, I walked in the door and someone said, "Man, I think Satan doesn't want you here today." And I was like, "Yes, and there's nothing that will stop me." So don't give up, you ladies. You get up and you keep going, because it's in the going that is the winning. If you lay down, you might stay down, but I'm telling you to stand up for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I'm calling my little segment the spin cycle or the sin cycle. And one of the first things Skip and I did when we moved into our current house is we set up our washing machine, because we had so many things in the container that were dirty that had been shipped here. And sometime during the mid-morning as I'm organizing cabinets, I hear this clutter, clatter, clunking. I'm like, what on earth is happening? Well, I guess one of my brassieres had caught itself on that agitator. Anybody have agitated bras? Because my bras agitate me all the time. And so I got caught on the agitator. And when that happens, they start pulling everything else in with them, right? They're like, "Come here, come here, come here." And then they're all like this. And then it goes off kilter, and my washing machine walked 3 feet across the room. By the time I got in there, you know why? It was stuck on the spin cycle. And that was not productive. Have you ever been stuck on a mental spin cycle? Oh my gosh, someone says something happens. Usually it's you have some crummy thought about yourself, and all you do is obsess, like, "Yep, that's right. I am a horrible person. Why would Jesus even love me? It's amazing." You know what I mean? You've never done this, have you? Okay, so that's what a lot of these songs were about, right? Anxiety, being depressed, having thoughts, and we're saying, "Lord, it's in the waiting. Lord, you're going to be coming. You never fail me." Have you ever heard of the media spin cycle? Do you guys watch the news? Oh, man, they're good. And so I thought I wanted to show you how collaborative the media can be when it's on a cycle. And just look at the screens, and I think you'll catch a theme pretty quickly.
In consumer news, economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny step this year.
Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny step this year.
Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny step this year.
Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny step this year.
Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny step this year.
Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny step this year.
Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny step this year. Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny step this year.
Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny step this year.
There will be no
economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny step this year.
Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny step this year.
Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny step this year.
Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny step this year.
Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny step this year.
Economic factors may take
some spring out of the Easter Bunny's step this year.
Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny's step this year.
Economic factors may take some of the spring out of the Easter Bunny's step this year.
Okay, this is only 1 minute of this. Imagine.
Economic factors
watching
may
one whole
take
hour
the spring
news.
Out of the step of the Easter Bunny.
Okay, so I think there is spin in the media. You think? Okay, so Spin Doctor came right after Reagan had a debate with Mondale, and they said that the Reagan machine had spin doctors that were able just to make the media say whatever, like, you know, Reagan was a puppet. He had his hand, the puppeteer. And then Howard Kurtz, during the Clinton administration with Monica Lewinsky, wrote a book called The Spin Cycle inside the Clinton White House. And our current president, he's not calling it spin, he's just calling it fake news. So everybody spins, right? Everybody's got some kind of spin. Well, in the book of Ruth, we're going to get insight to the backstory of a very bad, dark period in the children of Israel, of Israel's history. And it's in the very first verse. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." So this is going to set you off to see this sinning, spinning cycle of the nation. First of all, chronologically, it was a bad time. The time of Judges covered 300 years from the passing of Joshua to the reigning of King Saul. So this is a long time that the nation is going to be spinning. Number two, governmentally, it was in a bad place. The two greatest leaders the nation had ever known, Moses and Joshua, are dead. And so they're all saying, who's going to rule us now? What's going to happen? Without the moral authority and the strong stance of these men, it says in Judges 2:15, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Do you feel like that sometimes? Just when you say something, that's good for you, brother, but this, you know, That works for you, but that doesn't work for me. I'm like, what? I thought truth is truth. Doesn't it? 2 + 2 = 4? And so it's like the Wild Wild West. Whoever has the most guns in the black hat wins in the book of Judges. There's just this unruly time. And then finally, spiritually, it was full of idolatry, immorality, anarchy, as the nation backslid from the Lord. And when Israel started sinning, then God started spanking them. They would start sobbing, and then he would have to supply someone to deliver them. It's Israel's spin cycle. Now, when Skip taught on this, he said there literally is a cycle that they went through, and often we do as well. So I kind of had a graph made. Tracy did this for me. You see up at the top, it starts with this idea of disobedience. It says in Judges 2:20, then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because the nation has transgressed, which means sinned, my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice. They're disobedient and God's upset. What happens when Papa's not happy? He brings discipline. He's going to discipline them. Judges 2:21 says, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them, the bad guys, the nation's not gone, I may test Israel whether they will obey the Lord or not. Have you ever figured out that the enemies in your life, the problems in your life, may be there on purpose because God wants to test you to see if you will obey him no matter what? The guy who leaves, are you going to obey him even if the guy's not there? You've got cancer and your body is fighting against you. You obey him in your heart, in your spirit, despite the revolt of your body. And so after disobedience comes discipline. Next comes despair. Of course, they cry out. Judges 2:18 says, the Lord was moved by pity by their groaning because of those who oppress them and harass them. Finally, we cry out, oh, Lord, help. I've gotten myself in this pickle. I'm in this jam. I'm in this situation. And trust me, God, I know I've done it before. This is a cycle I've been through. Do you guys have that? It's like one particular thing is your hardest thing. Some people it's anger. Some people it's lust. Some people it's bitterness. That you just have this thing and you're like, not again. And so they have despair. And then finally God sends a deliverer. Judges 2:16 says, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies. Anybody here need deliverance from your enemies? Anybody here, you're just sick of this cycle. No more sin cycles, no more spinning, no more excuses. This is it. I want it to be done. Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary, the sin in our lives that we fail to conquer will eventually conquer us. Are you listening to me? A little sin won't stay a little sin. The sin in your life you fail to conquer will eventually conquer you. Now, inherent in this area of despair and deliverance, the nation comes to something we call repentance. I'm sorry, Father God, that I disobeyed you. Forgive me. And I want to do it right now. Repentance literally means to turn around. It's the idea if you're heading on I-40 and you're heading west and you go, whoa, wrong way, you turn around and you start going east again. That's the idea of repentance. You do a complete pivot, a 180, a complete turnaround. Another thing is entrance in repentance, and I don't hear very many people teach on this anymore, but it's something I believe deeply. It's a word called restitution. Have any of you ever heard that? Restitution means to return or give back something that belonged to an owner that was either stolen or lost. Sometimes we have to make restitution for our sins to repair what has happened. God doesn't necessarily forgive us because of what we do. It's his blood, but sometimes he requires something of us. So true confessions. When I was in college, I was a shoplifter. It's so embarrassing to say in front of people, and I'm not talking like I just took a little gumball, that me and two of my roommates worked in a mall. One in the record store, one in like the Gap, and I was in a department store. And when one or the other would come in, we'd turn a blind eye and let them pilfer and take what they wanted. I had albums and jeans and all kinds of stuff, but I was participant in their thievery as well. And when I got saved, the Lord said, let's call sin, sin. And you're not supposed to steal. I think that's in one of the Ten Commandments. And the Lord said to me, you know what? Let's break this bond forever. You need to go back to those stores and pay them back for the things that you took. Ouch. So I did. I went to these stores. Hi, I used to work here, and it had been like a year. And da-da-da-da, and I took this or that. And first of all, they're gobsmacked. No one can believe that you would come in and do that as an adult, you know, where they could arrest you. Second of all, they wouldn't take the money. Because what do? How do they make it right in the cash register? Some lady brought in the thing she stole. When is the last time you treated sin like that? Because I think our repentance should be as notorious as our sin. And when you treat sin like that, God knows you're taking it seriously. And he'll send a deliverer. I promise you. An example of that is Zacchaeus. Remember, he lived in the Jordan area. And Jericho, it's on the border of Moab and Israel. And he was a tax collector. And tax collectors were hated because they always took more than they needed. Everybody perceived them as dishonest. And Zacchaeus was a little guy, and he was up in a tree, and Jesus came through town. And Jesus looked up in the tree, and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. Today we're eating dinner at your house. And when Jesus got to his house, in Luke 19:8, Zacchaeus says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house. I'm tired of grace being cheap. because it cost Jesus his life, it cost his blood, and my repentance needs to be extravagant. I want to be like Mary, who pours out my perfume on the feet of Jesus Christ. And we're seeing two women who do this very thing, that are very good about that. Now, Naomi is the mother-in-law of Ruth, and she practiced, and she was caught in this dizzying sin cycle. She and her husband left the promised land and went to Moab, and they were not nice people. And while she was there, her sons married, and then her husband died, and their husbands died. So Ruth marries into the sin cycle of disobedience and discipline and despair. What a nice family. We'll call that dysfunctional. Have you ever felt you married into a dysfunctional family? Like, yeah, these people. So that's what happens, and Ruth is paying the consequences. But Ruth also joins Naomi on the road to repentance and the returning to the promised land, and would go to the fields and work hard. She worked hard at her repentance, because you know what? Sometimes it's hard to say no to sins we've done for a really long time. So you see this happening. Dehan, in his commentary, said that this is a tender tale, that we could call it the romance of redemption, and that it reads better than any romance novel. And wouldn't it be just like God to lure Ruth, Naomi, or Esther to do something with love? Has God ever lured you with his love? That you go, oh, Lord, why do you love me? Because there's a scripture that says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4 in the Amplified Version says, are you mindful, unmindful, or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind in the inner man, to accept God's will? Oh, may God be so kind to you that you want to return to him. And when you get to those fields, he will be giving handfuls of purpose and send his Redeemer. I want you to know today that God loves you. He has amazing plans for your life, and he'd much prefer to lead you in love than in discipline. His love is undying because it took him to the cross, where he was crucified, died and resurrected, and ever lives to stand in the gap for you. Now, only twice in scripture the word virtuous is referred to a woman. Number one is Proverbs 31. You guys all know it. As a matter of fact, you dodge it. I'm not even sure I want to be a woman, go to a woman's ministry, or know what women are supposed to do. I mean, that's how hard we can push it. But Proverbs 31 tells us about the woman, the ideal of what she should be like. And in the women's ministry, and we've tried to deconstruct her a bit so that you could relate in modern terms to what a virtuous woman is. It says she got her food from afar. Does that mean she shops at Trader Joe's? Does she go to Cost Plus? Maybe she's paleo. It says she plants a garden. Maybe she likes her food fresh. Maybe she likes it organic. You could be doing so many things that the Proverbs 31 woman does, you don't even know it. And you are the Proverbs 31 woman. Well, besides giving us the list and the ideals, the second place virtuous is used is in the book of Ruth. And Boaz says to her, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all for you that you request, for all my people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Her reputation all over the place was that she was virtuous. And you know what she did? She worked in the fields as a hard laborer. And this brought her virtue. If you ladies are hardworking ladies, you're virtuous. Digging in the dirt's okay in God's kingdom. She ministry likes to take its cue from the Proverbs 31 woman. If you go to our website, it will tell you that she has taken that from that. She extends her hands to the poor. She laughs at the future. So that's who we like to portray. And I wanted to give you a definition of what you're being involved when you're involved with she. She is a movement of women passionate about God's word and its application of femininity in a contemporary world. She, we hope to provide a safe space for you so you can celebrate your distinct personality, your diverse experience, and your individual spiritual calling. We like to say we speak sheology here, and that means that we know the art of being feminine. And we would love you to walk the road with us, walk the road with Ruth, walk the road with Esther, as we learn how to be virtuous women and live beautifully this semester. Now Janae is going to share about Esther.
Hey, ladies. Okay, so I've been here for a few semesters, and today, or tonight, I think you guys were rocking the worship. So let's keep that up, because, I mean, I could hear you, and that was inspiring and wonderful and lovely. So let's make that a trend this semester. If you have to sing loud, even if you don't have a good voice, we're okay with that. I like noise, okay? So I'm really excited for this semester. I'm really excited for this season. It's the new year. And so in the new year, new things come around. And also, if you think about it, well, I could ask you this, but you're a room full of women, so you might not know. But what season is it right now? Football? Yeah, girl! She knows my calling. Just kidding. I love football. So it's football season. Super Bowl is this weekend, and I cannot wait. But not only is it Super Bowl season, it's the award show season. And it is at the peak of that season. Award shows are some of the most watched programs besides the Super Bowl. And it was estimated that over 26 million Americans tuned into the Academy Awards and almost 20 million tuned into the Grammys in 2018. And so everybody wants to know which movie is going to win Best Picture, which actor or actress is going to win the leading role award, and which artist is going to be awarded with the best record of the year, or even best song of the year. But what seems to consume the audience and the public is not about so much about the awards, but about what everyone is wearing. I think we look more forward to the red carpet appearances than the actual award ceremonies. The most asked question on the red carpet is, who are you wearing? Because we are obsessed with glamour and fashion. We are dying to know the new trends, and we can't wait to find out who the new designer is. And there is a movement going on right now. It started back in, I think, 2014. But it's a movement that is called Ask Her More. Celebrities want to be seen as more than just a dress. But the fact remains, society wants to know, who are you wearing? Today, as we take a synoptic look at the book of Esther, we are going to see the main characters and we are going to see who they are wearing. And before I identify the main characters, I just want to give you a quick survey of the book so you know what to anticipate and what to expect as we go through the book of Esther this semester. The book of Esther can be broken up into three different sections: the proposal, the plot, and the preservation. During the proposal, we're going to meet all of the main characters, and we get to see a queen of Persia, dethroned, and then a new queen arise, and that will be Queen Esther. During the plot, we're going to learn of the plot against the king, and that is by his own eunuchs who are going to plot to kill him. Haman then will plot to annihilate the Jewish people, and then Esther will petition to the king on behalf of her people. In the last section, the preservation, we will see the king will issue a decree to help the Jews, and the Jews will defend themselves against their enemies. After that, a day is dedicated to remembering the Jews and their resistance, and that is called the Feast of Purim. And that is something that is still celebrated to this day in Israel each March for 2 days. So in this thrilling story, we see the hand of God works in and through his people. We are going to see how an awesome God combined with a committed girl can change the world. Now, a quick peek at the red carpet as we meet these characters. The first character we meet is King Ahasuerus, And as he's also known as King Xerxes. Xerxes. I got it. Okay, you guys missed the AM. I totally butchered it, like 5 times. So if I mess it up again, Grace, that's just who I am. For a little backstory, during this time, the Persian Empire is at its pinnacle. And so to be king of Persia, it was like to be king of the world. The kingdom stretched from India to Ethiopia, and it was almost half of the known world at that time. So King Ahasuerus, as you can imagine, is someone who is highly regarded. And so when we meet him in the first opening of the chapter, we meet him and he is throwing a party, a massive banquet. And during this massive banquet that goes on for 180 days, okay, as you, can you imagine a party that long? I think we'd all die. At 180 days, he is kind of showing off what he has, what he's conquered. Look at all of my successes. Look who I am. Aren't I amazing? And so King Ahasuerus is a man who is clothed in power and pride. He's a man who worships himself and sees no one as his equal. He lives for power and pleasure, and anyone who's going to get in the way of that, he is willing to either kill or exile. And so this is true of his character until his love for Esther changes his heart and clothes him in compassion. The next substantial character that we meet is Mordecai. Mordecai is introduced as a Jewish man from the genealogy of Kish, the Benjamite. And so right away, we learn that Mordecai is linked to the genealogy of Christ. And as we read more and more about Mordecai and who he is, we will see that he is a man clothed in wisdom and love, a man who puts the needs of others before himself, a righteous man who God places in a position of influence to serve a very great purpose. And then after Mordecai, we are introduced to the main character, Hadassah. Hadassah, or Queen Esther, as we know her. Hadassah is a young, beautiful Jewish girl. She's an orphan in the care of her cousin, Mordecai. And she is a girl who is taken from her home and is presented to the king as a candidate to become queen of Persia. And most of us would think like, ooh, why not? Sure, you can put me before the most amazing man in the world and see if he wants to marry me and pamper me and take care of me. But you have to remember that Esther is a foreigner in a foreign land, and these are not her people, and this is not her faith. And so to be taken from what she knows, the little that she knows, and the safety of Mordecai, and then be presented before the king is not the best outcome that she could hope for in her life. Upon being chosen, Hadassah is renamed as Queen Esther, which means star or dazzling one. And in our study of Esther, we will quickly learn that this young lady who has been thrown through the ringer of life faces a very difficult decision, and she has to depend on her great faith and courage. Charles Swindoll wrote, "All the way through my study of Esther, I have been reminded again and again of the 25th verse of Proverbs 31. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future." As we study the book of Esther, I am confident that we will fall in love with this heroine and her faith-filled guardian, Mordecai. And when there is a hero and a heroine, there is always a villain, right? So we're going to meet our antagonist, and that's Haman. Haman, in plain terms, is a Jewish-hating Persian. So he is a man of great influence. He's in a place of great influence. He's one of the king's courtsmen, and then he's promoted to being the right hand of the king. And so he believes that he is high and mighty. He feels like he is second to God, because if King Ahasuerus is God, then he is second to him. And so he believes that he should be praised and taken care of, that everyone should serve him. And so Haman is greedy and prideful, and he lives to serve him himself as well as making others serve him. He's a man clothed in pride and hatred, and he is dead set on massacring the Jewish people. So as we study the book of Esther and this thrilling love story unfolds, we will see just how who you are wearing can really define who you are. We as a society care a lot about what we wear. If I wasn't honest, I wouldn't tell you that it was really hard for me to pick out my clothes this morning. Why? I don't know. It's built in my head to care about what I'm wearing. And I care that I hope that it looks good, that it's fresh and it makes me look cute and it's not unflattering, and all of those things go through your head because we care, right? We care. And history has taught us that our wardrobes reveal a lot about a person. For years, it has been an expression of social status. Today, it might be an expression of what you're interested in. Put on your dance shoes, your sports clothes, your business attire. Lenya will be all about athleisure wear, okay? Things like that. It can also reveal special occasions, right? It can reveal a time of mourning when people are dressed in black. It can reveal a time of celebration, maybe a white dress. We all think wedding. And so our attire really says a lot about us. And so this semester, I want to challenge us, because I'm just as guilty, challenge us to care more about what, not what we wear, but who we wear. Okay? And so next week when I'm up here and I'm teaching and I look like Raggedy Ann, you can't judge me because I'm working on this part. Okay? Just kidding. I promise I'll come dressed. No, you don't. Trust me. Nobody wants to see Raggedy Ann. But that's just to show you that we care too much as a society about how we look on the outside. We should care more. The Bible tells us that we shouldn't adorn ourselves. And I don't think it's like, oh, don't adorn yourself. I'm going to adorn myself. It helps, right? But before I adorn myself, I need to make sure that I'm focusing on my heart, that my heart's right with God, that I'm giving Him the majority of my time, the majority of my attention. And so once I spend time in my Word, like those ladies gave you tips, once I've spent time in the Word and with the Lord, then I can like spruce this up, right? Okay. So that's my challenge. My challenge is that we care more about who we wear than what we wear, because we want to make sure that we are clothed in the fruits of the spirits and the wardrobe of God, and that we are not clothed in the works of the flesh, which are the attributes of the enemy. Isaiah 61:10 tells us that God desires to clothe you in garments of salvation and to cover you in the robe of righteousness. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are to put on the whole armor of God. And so we need to make sure that we're clothing ourselves in Christ. Queen Esther could have clothed herself in many different things. If you think about her life, she could have clothed herself in bitterness. She was orphaned at a very young age, and nobody wants that. And then she's taken away, you know, by her cousin. She gets taken and she's a foreigner in a foreign land. So many things she could have identified with, but she chose to be obedient. She could have put on the clothing of disobedience. She could have rejected the king's offer to come before him. She could have rejected or said no to Mordecai when he tries to tell her what's going on with the people, and she doesn't. She could have been clothed in fear. I imagine I would be clothed in fear if you hear that somebody wants to massacre your people. And she doesn't. Esther 4:16 says, I will go to the king, which is against the law. If I perish, I perish. She chose to clothe herself in a wardrobe of God, to clothe herself in strength and dignity, faith and obedience, courage and hope. And because of her choices, the nation of Israel was saved and God was glorified. Esther allowed God to use her in a divine way to fulfill his purpose, not only for her life, but also for the future of his people. And I believe God desires for us to do that today. He desires us to clothe ourselves in his attributes and his design. And in doing so, God will use you to influence those around you and to accomplish his purposes. Esther never made mention of God. Can you imagine trying to portray God? She never makes mention of God. And in fact, in the book of Esther, God is never mentioned. But Esther's life, her character, she put God on display for the king and for the people to see, and they were able to truly be impacted and moved by being able to experience God through her. That is one of the most beautiful and unique things about the book of Esther, right? It's one of the best things because although God is never mentioned, his work, his providence, and his fingerprint is undoubtedly revealed during this book. So let's strive to be women like Esther, women who are fully committed to God, whose lives are marked by his divine fingerprints. Now, Zanetta, for God's providence.
Hello. Good evening. Well, are we getting excited to learn about these ladies and to dive a little bit deeper? Yeah. Such a great job on giving a synopsis of Ruth and Esther. So good. And as I was kind of thinking about and studying my portion, I was assigned of Providence. I was just thinking about, and something I think that we need not forget, is that Esther and Ruth were real human beings just like you and I. And sometimes we can read the story or we can hear about the story and we think they were just some fictional Bible characters. But it's important to also know that they didn't know the end of their story. They didn't know that they had to take one moment at a time just like we do. So they had to experience great moments maybe of celebration, great moments of joy, maybe moments of pain, in moments of trials and times that were really, really hard. They didn't know how their complete story would turn out. Romans 15:4 says that for whatever things were written before, that would be the book of Ruth and Esther, right? Were written for our learning, for all of us in this room, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. So that is our prayer for you, that this semester in your life, you would find hope in the scriptures as we go through this study, that you would just be just so filled up. And God's word says it. That's a promise I just read to you, so we can claim it. Amen? All right. So sometimes we use words like luck, fate, or maybe chance. You know, we use those words, we just kind of throw them around and think that things maybe happen by chance or it's maybe even coincidence. We use that one a lot. But I want to take you away from that and look at a great word, providence. And you can only understand providence as you get to know who a great God is. So providence, what is it? If you're taking note, the word providence comes from the Latin word providentia. And it essentially means foresight or making provision. That means providing for beforehand. So a definition for divine providence for you is God governing the entire universe by his wisdom, his love, and his care, directing all things to work together to accomplish his will. I'm going to say that again for you. God is governing the entire universe and all of you people sitting in here. By his wisdom, his love, and his care, and he's directing all things to work together to accomplish his will. That is some amazing power, right? So I think that the first thing we have to understand about providence is about that power. What is that power? That power is called sovereignty, God being sovereign. And what that means is that he is ruler, he is controller, he is sustainer of everything in creation. Everything that he created, he is the person who has the last say-so in every single thing. He is all-powerful, he can do anything, and he has no restrictions. There's no restrictions on him. And because God is sovereign, he is not surprised by anything. So the things that we're surprised by, they've long been known by God. He takes all these pieces and he fits them together perfectly so that they all work together for our good and for his perfect purpose. And that's Romans 8:28 in a nutshell if you want to look that up. So understanding that God is sovereign and how powerful he is the key to really understanding his providential care over the universe and over you and I as individuals. And I think all of us sitting here in this room and being here, it's just so important because learning about this sovereignty, you can't learn it without being in the Word of God. And that's why you ladies are here, right? We want to learn about God and dive into His Word together. That's why you're here. So good job. We're on the right track. So do you ever think about those unplanned twists and turns in your life? Maybe you look back and you think, when you were young, I don't know why I always do that. You know, I think back to when I was young. Gosh, you know, the Lord, now that I know Him, I'm like, He must have been watching over me because of all the poor choices that I made. I know that I don't know, sometimes I even think I maybe shouldn't even be alive right now because of some of those choices, honestly. Some really, really bad things could have happened. And as I was thinking about that, you know, I just started pondering that we are being led so much by God without even knowing that we really are, even before that we know Him. And just to show you a visual, you know, sometimes we're being led and maybe we come up to maybe a sign like this. You know, we kind of pause and it's like, this way or this way. You know, we just kind of look real quick, left, right, and then we go. Sometimes in our lives, we've come across things like this. And we know, stop, don't do it, don't go forward. And whether we make that right choice or not has really been up to us, right? Other times, I know this is your guys' favorite. We have been in seasons like this and just had to stay put. And that's been the only move that we are to make in that moment. And we haven't seen or felt like God is maybe leading us when we're in this place. But I promise you, if I had time to talk to you about this place, this is a really very good place for you to be. It's not easy, but God can teach you so much right here. And this one. You're going along, you're doing your own thing. You're heading down the road and everything seems fine. And then you get to this annoying sign, right, that's going to direct you in a whole different direction, only to bring you all the way back right to the area that you intended to go in the first place. So God will do this in your life. He will shift things around and He will guide you. So again, you're cooperating with Him without even knowing that you are. And I think of a scripture. This is in Exodus 13. It's verses 17 through 18. That I really, really love, and it's been super encouraging over the years, but this is when Moses is sent to deliver the children of Israel when they're in slavery, and they're being led out of Egypt. And it says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route. That was the shortest route to the promised land. It says, because God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea, it says. So He's not going to take me the shorter distance. He's going to take me through the wilderness and toward the Red Sea. That would look like a roadblock, right? You just hit a big body of water. But God knows what He's doing. And as human beings, we are guided by His providence every single day and in everything that we do. And you can jot down Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, and read that verse to back me up on that. So what about sin, you say? What about free will? What about all the evil that's in the world? How does God's providence work then? Well, I want to tell you that God lets us decide which road that we're going to take. It is our choice. God doesn't want us to be these puppets on a string. He didn't create us to be robots. And the Bible is very clear that we are created with the ability to make choices, right and wrong, moral choices, and that we are responsible for those choices. And the Bible is very clear that there are consequences for sin. And it's interesting that many of us who choose to sin, we get annoyed by the consequences for sin, and then we choose to blame God. So we chose it, and now we're mad. It's in his providence, though. You know, God is so amazing, you guys, and he's just so huge that he will take even our sin, our awful choices. Not, it's just, it's, it really blows my mind. He will take the awful choices and he will weave those choices and use them and work them in our lives for good and for his perfect purpose. That doesn't mean you're to go out and sin and make bad choices. No. Because I promise you, you will have some severe consequences that you will not want to live with. I am 15 years later, 16 years maybe, dealing with some consequences still to this day that are no fun. But God has blessed my life and he has weaved these things into my life for his good and perfect purpose and for my good. But it's not an easy road. I love this verse and I think it sums up providence really well. It's Proverbs 16:9. It says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So again, we choose and God is just directing us and guiding us and we don't even know this is happening. About 15 years ago, I had been invited to this church and I, you know, came here a couple times, came here about maybe the third or fourth time, and I was sitting in about the fourth row from the front on this side. Happens to be a guest speaker here that night. I happened to be at whatever the particular service was. Just, I'm trying to stress the importance of the time, the exact moment. The speaker that was on the stage, the sermon that he was giving and what he was saying, it was so specific to my life. And I knew that it was God talking to me. And I remember saying, like, if this is you, God, and if you're really real, I wanted more. You know, I'm like, you need to show me with something else. You need to speak something to me that he will say something out of his mouth that I will know that it's really you. And the speaker goes on to say, almost in the exact moment that I said that, he brings up the doghouse drive-in. And if you don't know what that is, you need to put that, jot that down, write that down in your notes over on Central. You need to make that a priority and go and have lunch there, okay? That's part of your homework. But that was my first job. I worked there for 5 years. That was my first job. And when he said that, I just knew that God was talking to me. So it's in that exact moment, that exact time, that exact sermon, that specific word being spoken, that's God's providence. You know, we see it all the time. It's all around us, but we fail to recognize it. My son-in-law, before he proposed to my daughter, before he even met my daughter, he kept trying to sell a motorcycle that he had. And he kind of gave up on it for a little bit. And then when he was going to propose to her, he decided, I'm going to go ahead and list this motorcycle again. He gets a response back very quickly. And the guy asked him why he's selling it. And he says, I'm going to get engaged. You know, I guess that was a responsible thing to do, sell that and get a car and, you know, kind of move forward in that direction. And the guy tells him, well, I'm a jeweler. Are you interested in doing a trade? He ends up doing a trade with him. And my son-in-law is able to sit through the whole jewelry process and customize this ring for her. It's a gorgeous ring and something that he wouldn't have been able to do. I mean, he literally sat through the whole process and that's something he wouldn't have been able to afford on his own. So it was all these, I'm really highlighting it for you guys, but there were so many intricate details of this guy, this ad, this time, and he happens to be a jeweler. It's not by chance. It's not coincidence. It's because of the providence of God. So the book of Ruth is going to give us a glimpse of the hidden work of God in the worst of times. We're going to see famines and harvest times and see what happens when maybe we get bitter against God and when we feel hopeless. And the book of Esther is, you know, we're going to see God's divine providence at work, as Janae was just saying, from the banishment of a queen to somebody else coming in, to the pride of a man, to the courage of another man, to the insomnia of a king, to a scroll being read to him, to the deliverance of God's people. So God is just so good, and you guys have so much in store for you this semester. And I want to show you one final sign and just some encouragement. Doesn't your life kind of feel like this sometimes? It's just everywhere. And you're like, Lord, what are you doing? Right? I'm asking you for help. I'm praying to you. It seems like things are going on a good road. And then I got to go this way, and then I got to go this way, and then it's just a big mess, and you feel like it's all over the place. But I just want to encourage you that no matter what, God is working. It's the good, the bad, and the ugly that he uses to bring about your good, and he knows the end of the story. And I just pray that you'd be so super confident as we go through this semester that you would just see his providence working in your life, and you would just learn to trust him more. So we love you, ladies, and we're so glad that you're here. If you need help as we finish, go to the Welcome Home Center. Look for those ladies with the lanyards that Tracy told you about. And we'll see you next week.